For many, most of the year, we're going through a long journey through the life of Jesus starting last December, and we're going to continue that, but we're going to wait till this Christmas season's over, and we'll start the online service the Sunday after Christmas. We'll continue that trend. I'm excited about that one on that Sunday. But then from that point on, we're back into that rhythm, and we'll be able to hit our benchmarks. We have benchmarks for finish dates for all of that starting after Christmas. But today we're going to pivot for the next couple of weeks or so to the season of Christmas and specifically to Advent. Advent's a big deal. Some of us are very familiar in our religious traditions with Advent. Some churches are not at all familiar with it. For some people, you thought Advent was simply a chocolate calendar, to which one of my sisters always jokes that her Advent calendar lasts all of one day, and then it's done. And so it's a very short season, and that may be your story as well. But I will say that Advent as a theme in religious places like churches like ours is usually a conversation about a few big themes that Jesus came to bring, a few big themes that Jesus came to magnify, and we celebrate at this time of year. And so the themes of Advent are hope, peace, joy, and love. And if you heard the scriptures that Alex led us in reading a few minutes ago, we are going to begin with hope today. Actually, I'm going to teach from that same passage, but towards the end of the message and talk to you for a while ahead of time, since we've already heard the verses, and we'll talk through them before the message is over as well. But hope is our beginning point in this Advent season, and we're going to talk about some other things in the next couple of weeks. But why do we start with hope? Why is it traditional to start with hope? And here's why. Because if you don't have hope, how can you find peace? And how can you find joy? And so hope is a good starting point to this time of year. And perhaps you come into this room today and you're looking for hope. And when we talk about hope and how we come into this room, many of us, that means things like, I hope that my health problem will work out and I'll get good answers or a good change. Or it could be, I hope that my financial crisis comes to pass. I hope I get that promotion at my job or that new job I'm looking for. Or I hope that that relationship I hope I can enter works out for me. Or the hope relationship I'm into that's troublesome gets resolved. And a thousand other things that are the hopes that we often carry. And so we come into a space like this looking for hope. And perhaps when we hear that God comes to offer hope or Advent is about hope, we think, aha, those are my hopes. And that's great. I have hopes and you have hopes just like that. But usually our hopes are built around the micro scale of my life and what's happening around me, not just the big picture of all that God came to do in the world. My definition and your definition of hope, oftentimes our definition is this. Hope is that what I want to happen will happen when and how I want it to happen. That's not a criticism, that's how we feel. Whatever I listed a minute ago or things I didn't name that would be your hopes, that's what we're hoping for, that what I want to happen will happen when and how I want it to happen. And so I hope. And so here's the thing. That's great, but if I promised you, as we talk about hope today, if I promised you that that would all happen, I'd be giving you false hope. Okay? And that's terrible. False hope is terrible. False hope is a punch in the gut, isn't it? When you get hopes and then they don't become realized, what happens to us afterwards is we either feel immediately devastated by the crashing of hope. In fact, there's a verse in Proverbs that talks about this. Proverbs 13:12 says that hope deferred, well, it makes the heart sick. You either feel immediately just gut punched and down, or maybe you just feel a sudden depression into a long, dull ache that you carry with you going forward because the hopes were not realized. So I don't want to give false hope. And if our hope today is that we come into church hoping for a message of hope from God, that hope means that what I want to happen will happen when and how I want it to happen, I want to say this to you today. God never promised that. And if somebody else did promise that on his behalf, I am so sorry. And so is he, by the way. It could be a number of reasons why people promise something like that. Could be because usually they want something from you, whether it's your, you know, they want you to send your seed of faith into the televangelist and all your things will work out. Or maybe they're going to promise that You know, if you do this, that if you believe hard enough or name it and claim it, everything will work out just exactly how you hope. Or maybe if you vote for Pedro, all your wildest dreams will come true. It could be 1,000 different things, but oftentimes we come in with hopes and we think that God is good, he'll come through for them, and someone will promise us that because it will benefit us. It'll benefit them for us to believe that promise that way. But here's the question I want to ask you this morning. What if the hope that God offers is bigger than we've dared to hope for? What if the promise that God offers is bigger than we dare hope for? Right? Like, what if he's working on a more macro scale that throughout history of mankind, and I really kind of clued into this earlier as we were talking through this, that I think that the problem is really our prosperity. And I hate to say that because I don't want to shame anyone for I'm thankful for my prosperity. We were born in a great nation, in a great place in the world to live today compared to many parts of the world, and a great time of history to live. And we really, the poorest of us, and I mean, some of us, you know, we're like looking around saying, I'm sure not well off, but we are all well off globally and across the world and across time. We are so blessed. But that prosperity oftentimes sets the bar of expectation pretty high of what God has to do to prove he's good. And our hopes become very micro. But so much of humanity has always hoped in an overarching message of hope, of God's promises on a much bigger scale. And what if the hope that God offers is bigger than what we often dare hope for? The hope that God offers looks like this, that God is good and he will make it right. That God is good and he will make it right. And that's really what we talk about when we talk about the goodness of God is looking at God as good because God is love. That's a Christian principle, a Christian idea that at the center of our beliefs, unlike other religions with deities who they would centralize it a different attribute, we believe that God has revealed himself as love, that the ones who were closest to him saw that, that John, one of the closest disciples to Jesus, would later write that God is love, not has love, but is love. And so God is good and he's love, and we can see that throughout his whole arch of all of history, that God in love gave life. We talk about this often, that God in love gave life, created the world, created us. And we may not always be thankful. We take it for granted. I know I can take it for granted. I was thinking this week during some of my prayer time that I'm 52 years old, which to some of you sounds very old, and to others of you sounds quite young, depending on where we are starting from today, right? And 52, but when I was young, that sounded decrepit. That sounded so old. I heard someone say this week who's 18, they said, 24 is so old. And I thought to myself, I remember being 18 and thinking, yeah, 24 does sound pretty old. Like, man. And I was young. I mean, 52 is just in that great number of ages that is old people numbers. That if you live to be that long, you've had a good life, you know. Be thankful for it. You're on borrowed time, buddy. And so, you know, I mean, but here's the thing. 52, and I'm looking back thinking, have I always appreciated life, or have there been times when I wasted and squandered it or spent time not enjoying or appreciating it? Have there been times when other hopes of mine had me so discouraged that I didn't take time to be grateful for life? But the truth is that God is good. And in love, he gave us life. And then God in his love also gave us freedom to choose. That's a big idea. It's a big idea that people theologically wrestle with when they try to balance out the idea of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And some people like to pick one or the other and debate them as if they're contrary ideas simply because we can't figure out how God can be both. So we shrink God down to one of our categories when God actually can be sovereign and give us freedom of agency at the same time. And so we celebrate that God gives freedom of choice because no one wants to be a robot or a puppet on a string, or have no ability to think or act for themselves, be forced to do what we want to do because we can't even think it through, or have no choice. And God gives agency and freedom. The problem with freedom of choice means choices bring consequences. And we want freedom from choice. We want freedom to choose, but we also want freedom from consequence, usually. Let's be honest, that's what I want. Freedom to choose and freedom from consequence. Please sign me up right now. But that's not how it works. I mean, that's just life. In the sandbox in which God placed us all, we have a world in which we live where there's freedom, there's life, choices. But he allows natural laws and spiritual laws to take place. And we can do things that are against our better judgment, against what we're told, against what we're taught. We can just push it all and say, this is what I want. And if it hurts me or hurts somebody else or hurts the planet upon which I live, well, you know, it's my right to do what I want to do. And that's the freedom we have. And others can make choices that harm themselves or harm others like us and harm the world around us. And that's the package deal of freedom. That we can blame at God's feet even if we are going against his principles in our freedoms to cause the hardship that his freedoms gave us. But God in his love, he's good and he gave us life. He gave us freedom to choose. And then knowing from the beginning that where we would take our freedoms, he from early days promised that he was also going to step into our consequences and bring us a redeemer, salvation. That's the whole Christian message, is that God so loved the world that he gave his son. So step into our world and say, listen, I can redeem the consequence on the spiritual side, not always the physical side. There's the horizontal and the vertical aspect that we have sinned and we've gone against or supposed to be as our maker intended with the freedoms that he's given us. Manufacturer defaults need setting in, factory recalls need to happen. We've become a rebel race in so many ways by our own freedoms to do so. And as all relationship and all sins do, they separate us from each other as people and from God. We oftentimes say, I want heaven, but you know, the truth is I don't deserve utopia because I'm not utopian. I'm not perfect. And I have gone my own path, as the scriptures say, all of us have, like sheep, gone astray. We have. I have, you have. We know that. But God steps into our world to say, let me redeem from the spiritual consequences and bring us back together. Even if you live in a world I created that gives you the freedom to choose and has other consequences for your choices. And so God steps in and says, listen, here's the deal. I want us back together. The gospel is Jesus on the cross saying, look, sin is consequential. We all see it around us on every level. No matter what you believe, we see the consequence of the things that people choose to do. And Jesus says, let me show you that it's costly, but I will redeem that. I will suffer. I will take on the spiritual responsibility of that to bring you back into communion with your maker. And I promise to you that life goes on beyond this world, because while sin brings death, he overcame death in the grave to give us eternal life. And he offers it to us freely with open arms. But once again, it's a choice. And choices have consequences. You have to choose what you do with God's love. We all are in that boat. I bring all that up to say this, that's the macro view. See, when I'm thinking of hope, I'm thinking of, you know, that relationship thing and that money thing and that other thing and hope this will work out. And God's saying, let me give you a worldwide hope that mankind and all of its choices and decisions and directions, I can step in and give you that life and give you those freedoms and give you the love to redeem us from whatever path we walk down and bring you back into our relationship for eternity. That's my big hope. Not that he doesn't care about the micro hopes that I bring to him. But we got to zoom out and realize that he's up to something so much bigger, that that's the centerpiece of what we celebrate this time of year. And that informs that a God who can do all that is also able to be with me in my micro hopes as well. Well, whether he does what I want him to do is another story. But the hope he promises is much bigger than all the things I'm focused on. But it informs the things that I'm focused on. God is good and he will make it right. He's a redeemer, he's a restorer. And that's the message of Christmas. It's a promise that was made hundreds of years in scripture and thousands of years on record before Jesus showed up. That the world was going to have a Messiah, a Savior to come to redeem us all. And yes, people who looked ahead to that promise misunderstood what that promise was. When the Messiah showed up, many people in the place in which he arrived, the most religious people, understood him to come do one thing and he came for another, and they missed the whole message at the time he was here. But he proved over and over again that he was the fulfillment of that promise and then died and rose again to start something that shook the world for the next 2,000 years so far. And as we see the story of Jesus unfold, we realize that people who had the promise of Christ coming as a baby for all those hundreds and more years, Most of them lived and died without having the chance to see that promise. Think about that. They lived with that promise, and they died without the promise being fulfilled. And their kids lived and died without the promise being fulfilled. But they lived with the hope. They lived with the hope that it was coming, and one day he came. Because hope sometimes is bigger than just my micro story. It's bigger. In fact, Jesus, when he walked this earth, because remember, Christmas, he was born to die. And at the end of his life, when he was getting ready to go to the cross, he told his closest followers, "I'm leaving." They were sad. He said, "Here's a new promise for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I'm finished, I'm going to come and bring you, and we're going to be together again." And that was a new promise. And yes, just like the first promise, people have waited a long time. Maybe he comes back to earth. He's coming as a second coming. He's coming again like he came before. And maybe we die before we see his return and we're with him that way. Or maybe he comes back into this world and maybe we don't even know what that looks like. Maybe we don't even know what that means. Theologically, we have all the answers of what that's supposed to be according to our little books and movies about how that's going to happen. Maybe we're just as wrong as the early disciples, as the early believers were 2,000 years ago when they didn't even recognize when he showed up. Maybe it'll surprise us what that looks like. I don't know. But the promise that's coming, whether in my lifetime or not, is a hope that we carry all these years with us. That God has made promises and he is good to keep them. And so the Christian and gospel message is God stepping into the world, into the mess that we've made, and making it right, and making it new, and that's even better. But here's where we get stuck. I'm usually stuck in my micro situations. Yeah, but what does that do for me in the job problem, you know? What does that do for me in tomorrow? What does that do for me in the, you know, the family member and the strife or whatever's going on, right? But throughout history, again, so much blessings we live today, it's all supposed to go smoothly to us. So much of the world's lived under such a cloud of a bigger hope. And we need to cling to that hope today that's bigger than just the things that weigh on me today. But we get stuck, and I get stuck, and I'll speak for myself. We get stuck in the when and the how. The when and the how. I said earlier, my definition, our definition of hope is usually this. What I want to happen will happen when and how I want it to happen. And that when and that how is what gets me stuck sometimes. But here's what I'm trying to say. If we get in that mode, then we can start really questioning. For example, about God. If he could, and if he was good, then he would, right? If he could, and if he was good, then he would. The problem becomes on the inverse then, that if he doesn't, well, if he doesn't, then that may be either he can't or he won't. Either way, he must not be good. But here's what hope says today. Hope tells us that God can see more than I can. That's a big idea. God can see more than me. And that means he can see more than I can in distance. And he can see more in depth, as we're about to see in the scriptures in just a moment here. The guy can see more in distance and in depth. And that's important because my distance, honestly, most of us, our distance is only as far as, at best, it's as far as my life ends. That's my distance, like in my lifetime. And usually my distance is a lot sooner than that. I need God to do this today or fix that this week or address that this month. And God sees more in distance. He's had an overarching story for humanity that has lasted millennia. And then God can see more in distance than me, including my own life and my time frames. But God can also see more in depth. When I say depth, I mean peripherally, deep and wide. Like if my vision is only so peripheral, I struggle sometimes when I look at my life, and I look at the world around me and say, if God was good, then this would happen because I can't see how anything could be good about it not going this way. And I don't see how that particular thing could be anything but bad or good. I can't see how God could redeem it. I don't see anything other than this because I have a limited periphery. And I think we get to heaven someday and we get a view where God says, come look at it through my lens. And we see a much bigger landscape. And he's like, see, all things do work together for good. But I just couldn't see it because as far as I could possibly comprehend and rationalize and see with my view, I don't see how that could possibly be God working. But hope calls me to believe that God can see more than I can, and that he is good, and that he will make all things right. And so, he gives us a hope. In Romans, we're going to read from Romans chapter 8, like Alex led us in earlier. Before we read the passage, I want to remind you that the people who lived in the city of Rome, there's a few verses we're going to look at together, the people who lived in the city of Rome, they didn't exactly have a lot of hope in those days. Can I just remind us that Rome was the epicenter of the Roman Empire? And that everyone who was from the nation of Israel and the people who were in the stories of scriptures at that time, they were scattered out of their own area all across the Roman Empire, because Rome controlled a lot of the world back then, a lot of this part of the world back then. In fact, the people from Israel, in fact, Christians who came to faith in Jesus Christ after Jesus' death and resurrection, they were driven pretty quickly out of Jerusalem. Not driven completely, but a lot of them scattered from Jerusalem because their own local leaders didn't like their message of hope in Jesus, and they got scattered from Jerusalem. But even where they got scattered to, as the message of Jesus spread, it was not a popular message. And Rome was not always friendly to the Christian message for the first few hundred years. They persecuted Jesus' followers. Some emperors worse than others, like Nero was brutal. And others. Some of the apostles died at the hands of Roman emperors who tried to squelch out the message that was inconvenient. It was a couple centuries or more later before Rome finally capitulated and said, if you can't crush it, we might as well embrace Christianity. But for the longest time, it was rough. And Paul's writing to believers who lived in the city of Rome. And he's talking to them and he's talking to others and saying, here's some hope. What hope do they have? It's not like they have, you know, we complain about how bad it is in America, as if America's so terrible today. Like, oh, you know, I don't believe in democracy anymore and all sorts of things. And maybe there's a valid point. I don't even know all the moaning and groaning. Half the time it's hard to hear and sort it all out. The truth is that whatever we think about our systems that are broken and does anything even matter, there was no such thing as a democracy in the life of, in the days of the epistles. No one had a hope that the next four-year ballot would bring whatever to their state or their country or city. It was just what it was. That the powerful controlled and they conquered with military might, and that might made right. And if you were in the way of it, well, look out because it's going to crush you. And if you're a threat, you die. And so you just learn to get along. Nobody lived under the kind of blessings, again, that we celebrate today or take for granted today. And the hopes of the Romans people, I mean, what is your hope? That your team wins the Big Ten championship, go Hoosiers? Or that, sorry about that. Or that is it your hope that Netflix issues a new series in next week to make my weekend fun? Or was there hope just that Rome's going to be who they are, but God is up to something bigger than just my lifetime and my circumstance? And all of us today are called to a hope that God is up to something bigger than just our lifetime. And just our circumstance too. And so Paul writes to the church about that hope. It's a bigger hope. It's a new hope, Luke Skywalker. And so we start in Romans 8, verse 20. Paul writes, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. Because all creation lives with the freedoms of that God gave us, the choices to make that we can do to ourselves and also others around us on the planet upon which we live. And so here we are. Verse 20 says, but with eager hope. Notice those words, with eager hope. That's an important phrase today. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in freedom from death and decay. That we look forward to a day when the consequences of sin, which is death, and decay of all the things that wrongdoing and harm has brought, all of it we're set free from. And creation looks forward to that with God's children. Notice that phrase, joining God's children. That's a big idea because in the scriptures we are taught that while we are all God's creation, we are all God's creation, like he's our maker, we are not all God's children. That we are all God's creation, but as Jesus followers, we understand that we become children of God through faith. That it is our faith that brings us into the family of God, that he becomes no longer our maker, but our heavenly Father. That's Galatians 3:26. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. John 1:12 says the same thing. Other places do as well. Point being that we are God's children through faith. And as God's children, we look forward to a time of freedom from death and decay, and creation hopes with us for a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 22 says, "For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." And I would say to the Apostle Paul, it's been 2,000 years since he wrote that, we're still groaning today in the world. Most of us look around, no matter what our belief system is, and we say, there's a lot to groan about in this world. Verse 23 continues and says this, "And we believers, we also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering." There's a lot going on in that verse. We long for a day, but we believers are groaning, though we have God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us. What does that mean? Briefly, without getting stuck into something that's different. Ultimately, when God, I told you earlier that on the last night before Jesus died, he gave his disciples a new promise. Like the promise that he would come and be born as a baby of a virgin had been fulfilled. That he was giving them a new promise that he was going to come again and that we'd be with him again one day. That new promise that he gave them was a ways off. And so he gave another promise in the meantime. He says, "I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And that Spirit's going to live and indwell you and is going to teach you and guide you and comfort you and be with you." And we can grieve that Spirit and quench that Spirit, but as he's there in us to direct us as a foretaste, look at that phrase, a foretaste of future glory. It's a taste of what's yet to come. But here's the crazy part about the verse on the screen. It says that we believers, we also groan. Even though we have the Holy Spirit in us, we're still groaning. Even with the Spirit of God in us, we're like, oh man, why? We're waiting, longing for the bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Because even through it all, I still struggle and you still struggle with those sins that so easily ensnare us and the things that so easily cause us to stumble. And we still struggle with the suffering of our choices or the suffering of the choices of others around us or the world in which we live. And there's a day we look for redemption from all of that. And so verse 23 continues and says, yes, we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. This is crazy. That we're hoping for a day when we exemplify all that God has promised, including new bodies. Jesus died and rose again. The disciples and the church and hundreds of other people throughout Jerusalem witnessed a risen Savior that they watched die, walking around in a glorified body. We hear about that through NDEs and other things like that today still. The heightened senses, the new senses that we don't even understand in our limited mortal bodies. But the idea that we're waiting for something better when sin and suffering is behind us and these new bodies that God has promised us is in the resurrection is an eager hope. There's that word again. And we don't get it until the day that God gives us our full rights as his adopted children. What does that mean? That means that God is our Father through faith. We saw that earlier. Our faith brings us into the family of God, but we're not his naturally born children in the sense of God the Father and Son and Spirit. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, so to speak. But as we're brought into the family of God through faith, as we're brought into that family, what happens? Well, what happens is we're given rights as children through our faith in Christ. And here's the cool part. When children are born into a family that's, or adopted into a family that's powerful or rich, what happens? Well, they get a lot of benefits just from being in that family, but they don't get all of their inheritance until they're older. There's more to come, right? Like when you, once you're an adult, you get some of your, the money that's coming to you. And maybe not even just when you become an adult. Maybe there's other benchmarks to be hit or certain things, certain ages to be achieved. Maybe some doesn't happen until mom and dad pass away fully. But ultimately, along the way, there's probably different tiers of promises that a child, though born into wealth or born into a king or queen's family or powerful dignitaries, has privileges even now. They don't have their full rights until they reach adulthood, until they reach those mature spots. But they wait for them with eager hope. And God says, Paul's saying, that's how it is as people of faith. The Spirit of God within us is a foretaste of future glory. We just saw that. And that God is with us and he's there for us and we walk in this life with him. But it's a peek ahead because we're his children and that brings certain benefits right now. But ultimately, there's a full benefits and full rights as his children, including the new bodies he's promised us that we won't have until later. And so we wait for those things. And that's the eager hope that Paul's talking about. And then he says this, verse 24, we were given this hope when we were saved. Pretty straightforward. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. Right? Makes sense. Once I have it, there's no hoping. But in verse 25, but if we look forward to something we don't yet have, check this out, we must wait. Oh, I hate that word. We must wait patiently. And confidently. That's what hope asks us to do. Hope asks us to wait patiently and confidently. It goes back to that illustration a minute ago about the children who are, whether they're naturally born or adopted children, they don't get all the benefits of their wealth and their family status until they're older, they get their full inheritance. But they live with benefits right then. They're still in the family, but the full benefits come later and they wait. And they have to wait. They could wait patiently and confidently. They could say, I know it's coming. I'll get there eventually. One day it'll all be mine. And I'm confident and I'm happy. I'm full of joy and I'm full of peace because of it. Or they can sit there and say, I don't want to wait. Nuh-uh. Pay up now, pops. Come on, mom. Pay up or get out of the way. Or they could get depressed and say, I don't even believe that stuff. I'm just going to walk around. Probably never happen. But either way, it's true. And hope, if we have hope, it calls us to wait with confidence. And it calls us to wait with patience for God's promises. Can we wait patiently, confidently? Can we have hope? This is the season where we remember that Jesus came born of a baby, to fulfill a promise to bring hope that he's continued to give the rest of the world as we've marched forward about our lives and beyond our lives and promises he's made that affect us now and will, in a bigger way, affect us for eternity. But he asks us to have hope in that when we can tend to lose sight because God sees more than I can see. And he says, wait with patience and with confidence. In fact, just three verses later, that's verse 25. Just three verses later is verse 28. It's a famous verse. It says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. That God says it'll work together for the greater good. But maybe in my periphery, I don't understand how that's even possible. It makes no sense. I have a lot of questions that my intellect can't wrestle down. But that's where faith and hope come in. And so I'm going to wrap this up today by giving you a prayer we've given you before. Because ultimately, as I'm talking about this big hope, what I'm trying to do is pull those of us, again, not my fault, not your fault, we live in a very privileged era, in a great place in the world today, in a great part of human history, where much of human history, they live their entire lives understanding what their plight was and under a bigger hope of God's promises. And we're so blessed that we're like, well, yeah, that's great, but life is good now, but it could be better right now. And we get very micro-focused in our hopes, and that's perfectly normal, that's perfectly fine. But I'm calling us to step back and realize that what God has promised, what we celebrate at Christmas, is an overarching across time and all humanity, redemption, macro hope. That matters in my micro life because a God who can fix the macro issues can certainly help me in my micro matters as well. Doesn't mean he'll do it my way or that what I want to happen will happen when and how I want it to happen. But it does mean that God who can do all of that can certainly care for what's happening right now. So we've taught you on a more micro level to pray a prayer of faith, and we've done it for years now. Many of you know it. The prayer of faith goes like this. Lord, I'm asking, I believe that you can. I'm asking that you will. That's not. We're going somewhere with this, and we'll be done, but let me just, before I give you the last iteration, let me just talk about this for a quick moment. I believe you can. I'm asking that you will. What does that mean? God, I believe you can. That's faith. I wouldn't come and pray if I didn't think God could. So I believe you can. That's why I'm asking. I'm asking that you will. That's a different kind of faith. Because just because God can doesn't mean he will. And if he doesn't do what I want him to do when and how I want him to do it, then I've got to decide. Do I say, what good are you? I don't even believe that in him at all. Push it away. Or do I decide that if it's not his will and my will aren't the same, that your will be done, Lord? And that's a different kind of faith. But it begins with saying to God, I believe you can. I'm asking that you will. That's a prayer of faith. Now, as a reminder, as a review, I want to add a phrase to that. I'm going to make it a little longer than the classic version we've always taught. Because today I want to turn it into also a prayer of hope. A prayer of faith and a prayer of hope. And we're going to add a phrase to it. And this extra phrase lines up with our theme today at Advent. It begins with the coming of Jesus Christ as a baby to be the Savior of the world and the promises of what that looks like in our future and for all eternity. But it also zooms into my life today and what does my Heavenly Father, while I wait for my full rights as his child someday, what does it look like today as I pray for the things I need? It's the same prayer with one phrase I want to give to you today. It goes like this. Lord, I believe you can. I'm asking that you will, and I'll wait until you do. And for some of us today, that's exactly the prayer we most need. For some of us today, that's the prayer we desperately need to cling to and take home with us today. If that's you and God's nudging your heart, you know, that's what we need today. God, I believe you can. I'm asking that you will. And I'll wait until you do. That's hard, but that's what hope does. Hope believes God's promises and waits confidently. What's the words? Confidently. And what was the other one? Patiently. Confidently and patiently. I believe you can. I'm asking that you will. And I'll wait till you do. I'll wait until you show your will. I'll wait until you show me what you're up to. That maybe it won't be exactly the way I would have wanted you to do it. It wouldn't have been the when and the how I would have asked. But your will be done. And when I can see it, God, from your viewpoint someday, maybe someday means next week or next month or next year or next decade or in heaven when I see you face to face, when I see it from your lens, I'll realize that in my peripheral, I didn't understand, but you could see further than I can. You can see more than I can. You see, broader than I can. And you were good, God, and you made everything right, and you made everything new. And in the meantime, Lord, until I fully see what you're doing in my life and in the world, I'm simply going to say to you, I believe you can. I'm asking that you will, and I'll wait until you do. And if that's where you are today, seize a hold of that. Pray it as often as it is the prayer that you need most. And let's be people this season who celebrate hope. Christmas is supposed to remind us that God's longtime promises do come true, as those ancient promises finally did at first Christmas morn. And they're a reminder to us today that God's promises, that the promises of Jesus Christ to those who believe are still as true, are still worthy of our hope, are still worthy of our waiting patiently and confidently. So let's Christmas be hope. Here's why. If you don't have hope, it's hard to have joy. It's hard to have peace. Those become buzzwords around the holidays, don't they? Peace, joy, blah, blah. What does that even mean? Without hope, they mean nothing. So hope in Jesus.